when it comes to the measure of a ministry, how do we determine which are successful and which are failing? How do we gauge the success of the minister who claims to be serving the Lord? In order to answer this question, some people look at the net worth of the pastor. Others measure the size of the building or the budget or the bodies that fill the auditorium each and every week. While these metrics are commonly used to determine the success of a ministry, I'm here to tell you that the only thing these numbers will prove is the popularity of the pastor. And listen, the popularity of a pastor, well, it really has nothing to do with the measure of their success in the eyes of the Lord. Here in our study today, we're kicking off our examination of Jeremiah's ministry. And as we dig into the first chapter of this prophetic book, we're also going to learn about the right way to measure the success of every ministry. Here in our study today, we're going to see, first of all, how the success of every ministry should be measured by the word of the Lord. Secondly, this morning, we'll learn how the success of every ministry should be measured by the faith of the preacher. Finally, today, we'll learn that the success of every ministry should be measured by the vision of the leader. Well, with this as our outline, let's open our Bibles to the book of Jeremiah, where we find an introduction to the ministry of this great man of God. As you make your way to the book of Jeremiah, I want to set the stage for our study today. I want to first point out that Jeremiah's name, it was based on two Hebrew words. The first was Yah, which is the shortened version of Yahweh or Jehovah, or what we say, Jehovah. This, of course, is the name of God. The second root word of Jeremiah's name, it's the Hebrew word Ram, which means exalted. It means raised up. It means appointed one. Therefore, the name Jeremiah, it simply means him whom Jehovah has appointed. And without a doubt, here in our text today, we'll see that Jeremiah was indeed a man who was raised up and appointed by God. Well, now that we've considered the meaning of Jeremiah's name, let's begin to examine his ministry. And I'd like to begin to explore the first chapter of Jeremiah's book, beginning there at verse 1. There we read, "The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It also came in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month." Now let's just stop right here so that we might consider the prolific amount of information that were provided here in these first three verses. First of all, we should notice again there in verse 1, because there we learn that Jeremiah was the son of Hilkiah. We also learn that Hilkiah, he was one of the priests who was living there in the priestly city of Anathoth, which was located in the land of Benjamin, which is approximately 3 miles away from Jerusalem. From this, we learn then that Jeremiah was from the priestly lineage of Aaron, and he was living in a suburb of Jerusalem. Not only that, but we also learn that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah almost 100 years after the northern tribes of Israel had been carried away into captivity there in Assyria. And this word of the Lord also came 40 years before the time when Judah would be carried away into their Babylonian captivity. We know this because of the kings that are found listed here in these verses. With this in mind, let's take a quick look at the 5 successive kings who reigned over Judah during the days of Jeremiah. If you would look with me again there at verse 2. There we learn that the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. Now here in this verse, we learn that Jeremiah's ministry, it began in the 13th year of King Josiah's reign. And being that Josiah had become king of Judah in 641 BC at the young age of 8 years old, this also places the beginning of Jeremiah's ministry around 628 BC. This was 94 years after the northern tribes of Israel were conquered by the Assyrians. And I should also point out that Josiah, this king who was reigning over Judah when the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. This king was the last good king of Judah prior to their Babylonian captivity. As a matter of fact, you can read it for homework later. It's in 2 Chronicles chapter 34. There we learn that it was in the eighth year of Josiah's reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David, and in the 12th year he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images. They broke down the altars of the Baals in his presence, and the incense altars which were above them he cut down. And the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images, he broke in pieces and made dust of them and scattered it on the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. He also burned the bones of the priests on their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. Now, as we consider this passage, we learn that it was in the 12th year of his reign over Judah when King Josiah began a campaign to rid Judah of their idolatry. And in support of this desire, the Lord decided to help him out. The Lord said, okay, King Josiah, if you really want to purge Israel of all of this idolatry, I'm going to give you a prophet. And it was at this point in time that the Lord decided to raise up the prophet Jeremiah to help King Josiah accomplish this reformation. So it was that in the 13th year of Josiah's reign, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Jeremiah. Unfortunately for Judah, King Josiah was eventually replaced by four more kings who, well, they weren't as interested in Jeremiah's help. The second king to reign over Judah during the time of Jeremiah, he's not mentioned here in our text, but it was Josiah's son, Jehoahaz. He was only king for 3 months before being deposed by Pharaoh Necho II. At that point in time, Josiah's eldest son named Jehoiakim, he took the throne of Judah. And we find him here in our text. If you would notice again there in verse 3, there we learn that the word of the Lord also came to Jeremiah in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. Now it's sad to say that King Jehoiakim, he was less than interested in the word of the Lord. He wasn't interested in what Jeremiah had to say either. As a matter of fact, when we get to Jeremiah chapter 36, we'll find this wicked king. He actually burns a prophetic scroll which was written by Jeremiah. Imagine someone bringing you the scroll of Jeremiah, and you're like, burn it. That would be like taking the book of Jeremiah and just tossing it into the fire. This king cared nothing about the word of God. And as history would have it, King Jehoiakim would then be killed on the day when a group of raiders came and invaded Jerusalem. Well, as a result of his death, his son, Jeconiah, he took the throne of Judah. We don't find him mentioned here in our text because he only reigned 3 months and 10 days. At that point in time, the armies of Nebuchadnezzar II seized Jerusalem. And when the dust settled, Jeconiah's uncle, Zedekiah, took the throne of Judah until the days of their Babylonian captivity. As a matter of fact, if you would notice again there in the middle of verse 3, there we learn that the word of the Lord had come to Jeremiah until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Now, when we get to the 37th chapter of this book, we'll begin to consider the weakness of this king named Zedekiah. We'll see how Zedekiah, he believed that Jeremiah was hearing from the Lord. He believed that Jeremiah was a prophet of God, and yet he wanted to be accepted in the eyes of the people. He feared those who hated Jeremiah. And though he wanted to be a righteous king, he was too afraid of man to take that stand. Now, as we consider the duration of Jeremiah's ministry, it could be easy to conclude, at the end of the day, Jeremiah, he was a failure. I mean, think about it. Jeremiah started out a prophet of God, serving a king who wanted to bring spiritual reformation to the land. He was called to work with King Josiah so that Judah might repent of their idolatry. But at the end of his ministry, he ended up imprisoned in the courtyard of the king until that dreadful day when the Lord gave Judah into the hands of the Babylonians. One might set out to measure the success of this ministry and wonder, what went wrong? What happened? Why did it turn out this way? Think about it. Jeremiah's public approval ratings we're in a constant state of decline. Constant state of decline. Not only did he become the most unpopular person in Judah during his time period, but at the end of the day, he failed to lead the nation of Israel into heartfelt repentance. To use more modern terminology, Jeremiah ended up with no converts, no followers, no funds, no huge facility, and no fancy clothes. And as we all know, every minister needs fancy clothes. But Jeremiah, he had none. Yet despite all of this, Jeremiah's ministry was in fact successful. Despite the fact that he had no huge facility, no budget, no followers, no converts, despite all of that, I can promise you that in the eyes of God, Jeremiah did exactly what God called him to do. Therefore, he was a success. The reason I say this is due to the fact that I don't measure a successful ministry by the building size or the budget items or the buzz being created by all the people who are excited about the ministry. No, instead, I use God's word to measure the success of every ministry. And as we apply the measuring stick of God's word to the ministry of Jeremiah, we quickly discover that this prophet was faithful to declare the word of the Lord despite the persecutions, despite the prosecutions, despite the hatred of those who wanted to silence the prophet of God. Jeremiah kept speaking. Jeremiah kept rebuking. And he accomplished the ministry that God gave him. Therefore, he was a success. And here in the opening verses of this letter, we're told that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah in the days of Josiah. We also learn that the word of the Lord continued to come to Jeremiah until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, when they were carried away as captives into Babylon. As a matter of fact, it's interesting to note that we find the phrase, the word of the Lord, 51 times here in this book. 51 times it says, the word of the Lord. Now, as we make our way through this prophetic book, we'll soon discover that Jeremiah, he was faithful to declare the word of the Lord that he had been given, no matter the cost. No matter the persecutions, no matter the prosecutions, he declared the word of the Lord. Therefore, he was a success. Now, as we consider this measure of God's word, I should point out that there are indeed many mega ministries in the world today which are led by personalities that are larger than life, and they've captured the hearts of so many people here in the church. And it can be easy to think that these are all successful ministries run by successful pastors. However, it's important for us to understand that a successful ministry is not based upon popularity or personality, but rather a successful ministry is one where the word of God is faithfully being proclaimed by the man of God. And listen, I would argue that we should not only measure the success of a ministry by the word of the Lord, but we should also measure the success of a ministry by the faith of the preacher. In order to explain what I mean by this, let's continue to make our way through Jeremiah chapter 1. If you would look with me, beginning there at verse 4, because there Jeremiah writes, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth." Now here in these verses we find Jeremiah, he's recounting the way in which the Lord had helped him to overcome his fear of the prophetic ministry that God was accomplishing him to accomplish here. The Lord was calling him to accomplish this prophetic ministry, and it would seem as if Jeremiah was filled with fear, and we might wonder why. Wouldn't it be exciting to be given this prophetic ministry? Wouldn't it be exciting to hear the Lord come along and say, hey, I've got this special ministry for you? You would think that Jeremiah would be like, this is awesome. My own ministry. I'm going to have a huge building, a lot of followers, and I'm going to be popular, and I'm going to wear fancy clothes. No, he was filled with fear. He was filled with fear because he recognized what this meant to be a prophet of the Lord. I'm guessing that he began to think about all the prophets who had come before him, like Isaiah. Isaiah came along not too long before Jeremiah. And I'll remind you that Isaiah was a prophet who had been called by the Lord to challenge the people of Judah. And according to tradition, they didn't like what he had to say. They didn't like Isaiah. And so King Manasseh decided to saw Isaiah in two. I can only imagine Jeremiah thinking, kind of remember what happened there to Isaiah. It was about 130 years before the time of Jeremiah that there was another prophet named Amos. Amos was called by God to challenge the Israelites of the northern kingdom. And we know that Amos ended up being tortured by a priest named Amaziah and then martyred by Amaziah's son. So again, as Jeremiah is receiving this direction from the Lord, I can only imagine that he's thinking, I don't really want to be a prophet. This doesn't sound exciting. Time would fail me to recount the prophets before Amos who were also martyred by the people of God. And so let it suffice to say that Jeremiah had good reason to be fearful of this calling. You see, more often than not, the prophets of God would be killed by the very people that they were sent to warn. Because the people who were being warned didn't want to be warned. They didn't want to be challenged. They didn't want to be rebuked. And so they would just get rid of the prophet. Knowing that this was the case, it makes perfect sense why Jeremiah would be hesitant to accept this calling. And at the same time, the Lord took a moment to assure Jeremiah that he didn't need to fear this sort of failure because the Lord had a perfect plan for Jeremiah, and it was a perfect plan that was hatched before the day of his birth. With this in mind, we should notice again there in verse 5, there the Lord declares, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." Now, as we consider what the Lord is saying here, it's interesting to note that this word formed, it comes from a Hebrew word which refers to that which is being created and fashioned for a purpose. And before we explore the purpose that God had specifically for Jeremiah, I think it would be important for us to take a moment to consider the implications of what God was saying in a very general sense. You see, when God told Jeremiah that he formed him there in his mother's womb, the statement seems to suggest that God is the one who is actively forming every child within the womb of their mother. That being the case, we as Christians, I believe that we should be quick to recognize that human life is sacred. Therefore, the baby being formed in the womb is more than just a fetus, which could be aborted if the mother so chooses. It's more than just a glob of tissue, which, if it's inconvenient, you can just dispose of. No. It's more than that. It's not a choice. It's a child. And we should embrace the belief that every human fetus is a child who is literally being formed within the womb by the Creator of heaven and earth. And while the legislators of this country consider abortions to be legal, and while abortion advocates and doctors call it a choice, the God of the Bible considers abortion to be the unjustified murder of the innocent child. I don't know how else to put it. Plain and simple murder. Now, as we consider all of this, I encourage every believer to take a stand against the sin of abortion. In the way that God would lead you to, I would encourage you to take that stand. And if nothing else, on a grassroots level, if you hear people talking about abortion as being a choice and the mother's right and all of this, interject yourself into that conversation. That's what I do. If I hear people talking in this way, I don't mind. I'll step right in. I'll let them know what I think about their discussion, and I let them know what I think about their point of view. I want to remind them that we're not talking about a choice. We're talking about a child who the Lord is actively forming within the womb of that mother from the point of conception. And listen, if you're a woman and you were once duped into having an abortion by doctors who lied to you about that child in your womb. I don't want you to feel condemned today. I want to assure you of two things. First of all, the Lord forgives the repentant. If you're a post-abortive woman here today, the Lord forgives the repentant. Therefore, my encouragement to you is simply recognize the sin, confess it to Him, and receive the forgiveness that He has for you. Because the Lord wants to forgive the repentant. If you helped to pay for an abortion or you convinced someone to get an abortion, recognize the sin and repent of it and receive the forgiveness of the Lord. But secondly, I would also comfort you by assuring you that every post-abortive parent has a child in heaven waiting for them that they've yet to meet. I believe that every child who has been aborted goes straight to be with the Lord. And if you once aborted a child, if you're a Christian, if you've placed your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, I'm here to tell you, you're going to get to know that child one day. You'll be able to have a relationship with them in heaven forevermore. And that's good news. Finally, I would argue that we ought to be defending the pro-life position because God has a perfect purpose for every human baby He forms within the womb. Remember that word formed, it speaks of creating something with a purpose. And I believe that as God forms every child in the womb, He forms them with a purpose. And in the case of Jeremiah, He formed this child with the purpose of eventually becoming a prophet to the nations. As a matter of fact, if you would, look with me again there at verse 5, because there the Lord declared, before I formed you, or before I created you with a purpose in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you, I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Here in this verse, we learn that Jeremiah was not only formed by God within the womb, but that he was also sanctified, meaning that he was set apart for this very purpose before he was even born. Well, rather than immediately rising to the occasion, Jeremiah made excuses for why he couldn't answer God's call, and I'm guessing because of the fear that probably filled his heart. As a matter of fact, look with me again there at verse 6. There Jeremiah says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth." Now, here in this verse, we find Jeremiah, he's making excuses for why he couldn't fulfill the purpose for which he had been created. And he began by declaring, "I cannot speak." Hey, who said that? What do you mean you cannot speak? You just said, "I cannot speak." Well, that's probably not what he meant. He probably didn't mean, my vocal apparatus doesn't work. No, he's saying actually, based on the Hebrew words here, he's saying, I don't have the information that I need to go out and say what you want me to say. I lack the knowledge, is what he's saying. I really don't know what to say. Then he went on to insist that this lack of knowledge was based upon his age. I cannot speak, I'm too young. These were his excuses. I can't be a prophet because I'm too young, I'm too inexperienced, I don't know what I'm going to say. As if God was saying, I need you to go out and prophesy, come up with something. No, that's not what God was saying. And as we consider the fear-based excuses of Jeremiah, we should notice here the Lord's response. Look with me again there at verse 7. There Jeremiah tells us that the Lord said to me, "Do not say I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak." In other words, the Lord was telling Jeremiah that his excuses were easily dealt with. You see, his lack of knowledge was no concern because the Lord was promising to give him every word. And since the Lord was giving him every word, then his age was of no concern as well. Some might look at me and think, this guy's too young to be a pastor. Some of you guys probably think I'm too old. I don't know. I don't know where you fall on that. But my age is irrelevant. The question is this. Does the Spirit of God speak through me or not? It doesn't matter how old you are. The question is whether the Spirit of God speaks through the person or not. The Spirit of God can speak through a 10-year-old. And if that's the case, then that 10-year-old is speaking the truth. Therefore, the Lord says, hey, I'm not concerned about your age, and I'm not concerned about your ignorance. I'm concerned about your obedience. Are you going to go out and speak what I tell you to speak? And then after dismissing the excuses that Jeremiah presented, the Lord went on to address the fear that was found within his heart. You see those excuses? They were just based on fear. In order to prove my point, look with me again there at verse 8. There the Lord declares, "Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord." Now, here in this promise, we find the Lord addressing the fear that he found within the heart of Jeremiah. And while Jeremiah was fearfully focusing on the faces of those who would be angry with him as he went out to rebuke them, the Lord encouraged him to refocus his attention on the face of the one who was sending him. The Lord saying, "Hey, quit looking at their faces and start looking at my face. Quit worrying about what they're going to think and start worrying about what I think." He helped Jeremiah to understand that he had nothing to fear from those that he was being sent out to rebuke. From this, we can see then that the person who is walking by faith with the Lord, they have nothing to fear from the unbelievers who will hate them for preaching the Word of God. And I'm here to tell you, if you go out and preach the Word of God, people are going to hate you. They will. But we have nothing to fear because the Lord is the one who delivers us. The Lord is the one who sent us. The Lord is the one who commissioned us to go out and preach the Word. Therefore, let's do it, not looking at their faces, but continuing to keep our focus on the face of the one we serve. And listen, the Lord not only helped Jeremiah to overcome his fears by redirecting his focus, but he also filled Jeremiah with faith by placing his words in Jeremiah's mouth. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me again there at verse 9, there Jeremiah tells us that the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, "Behold, I have put my words in your mouth." Now, here in this verse, we learn that the Lord helped Jeremiah to overcome his fear of men by touching his mouth and by placing his holy word within the very being of this prophet. He touched his mouth and filled Jeremiah with his word. Now, as we consider the way that the Lord placed his words within the mouth of Jeremiah, I'll remind you, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God is what fills us with faith. And based on this biblical truth, I'm going to guess that this impartation of God's Word quickly became the source of Jeremiah's great faith, which then propelled him to go out and accomplish this prophetic ministry. I'm going to guess that these fears quickly gave way to faith as Jeremiah found himself filled with the Word of God. And it was with this faith that came from God's word that Jeremiah went on to become a prophet to the nations, just as the Lord had determined prior to the birth of this mighty man of God. Now, as we consider Jeremiah's example, it's important for us to understand that a successful minister is one who has received the truth of God's word. You cannot be a successful minister unless you first receive the truth of God's word. But then, having received the truth of God's word, the minister is successful as the faith from God's word fills their hearts and they go out and say, "I'm going to proclaim the word of God now by faith." As a result, the ministry of this person who is filled with faith will be based on the proclamation of God's word. The reason why is because every successful minister is quick to recognize that the word of God alone will impart saving faith into the lives of those who have ears to hear. You see, I could come up here every Sunday and share entertaining stories about my life. I could entertain you all with just wonderful stories and we could all have a good laugh and then go home and go on about our business. But who cares? You were entertained, but you can watch cable TV and get that. A successful ministry isn't based on how entertained the crowd was. I guarantee you that nobody was entertained by Jeremiah. A successful ministry is based on the proclamation of the Word of God, which imparts the faith that can save. That's how we should measure a ministry. The faith of the minister to actually preach the Word of God, knowing that it has the power to bring spiritual regeneration. And so from this, I would argue that the success of a ministry should be measured by the faith of the preacher, and the faith of the preacher should be measured by the words they preach. Is it the Word of God or not? And listen, we should not only measure the success of a ministry by the Word of the Lord and by the faith of the preacher, but we should also measure the success of a ministry by the vision that the Lord has given to the leader. Now, with this in mind, let's continue to make our way through Jeremiah chapter 1. If you would look with me, beginning there at verse 10. There Jeremiah tells us that the Lord declared, "See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant." Now, I want to stop right here and consider this command from the Lord. So I want you to notice there in the beginning of verse 10 where the Lord presented Jeremiah with an imperative command. He says, "See." He's telling Jeremiah to see something. And I should point out that the word "see," it comes from a Hebrew word which speaks of perception, and it speaks of having vision. From this, then, we can see that the Lord is beginning to impart a ministerial vision to Jeremiah so that he might be raised up to become a visionary leader who had the vision of the Lord. In order to prove my point, notice with me again there in verse 10. There the Lord declares, "See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms." Now, from this, we can see how the Lord was wanting Jeremiah to understand that he was being given a position of leadership over the nations and over the kingdoms of the world. And I can only imagine that as he went out to say, "Thus saith the Lord," there would be those who would ask, "What gives you the right? Who said that you could judge me? Who said that you could come out here and say, 'Thus saith the Lord'?" The answer is the Lord. The Lord gave him the authority. The Lord gave him the ministry. And the Lord gave him the vision for what he was supposed to be doing. And so he wanted Jeremiah to see this. He wanted Jeremiah to understand and have a vision for the position of authority that he was being given. And with this in mind, I should point out that the word "set," he says, "See, I have this day set you over." That word "set" in this context, it's used to refer to a person who has been appointed as an overseer. An overseer who might lead those who are entrusted to their care into protection. An overseer who has been called to help the people of God to understand the will of God. God called Jeremiah to become this overseer, and he wanted Jeremiah to grasp the vision of this leadership position. What this means then is that the Lord was raising up Jeremiah to become this visionary leader who could clearly see what the Lord was calling him to accomplish. And listen, this vision, it wasn't based on a call to present people with a feel-good message. Jeremiah was not being raised up to entertain people. He wasn't being raised up to make people feel good about themselves. No, instead, it was a vision that would result in 40 years of rebuking the people of God. Now, that's a tough ministry. 40 years of rebuking the people of God. And we'll see over the course of this year as we continue to dig into the book of Jeremiah that Jeremiah is called, according to the text here, to root out and pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Now, as a minister, I love telling you that I'd much rather come in here and do all the building and the planting messages. Life is grand and everything's beautiful and let's just build together. And this is... But here we find Jeremiah being told to go and to root out the heretics, pull them down, take them out of their lofty position, destroy and throw down, speaking of the idols that the people had raised up, and then to build and to plant. The idolatry needed to be destroyed first before Jeremiah could become the encouraging builder. That was God's vision for Jeremiah. And not only did the Lord provide Jeremiah with this vision for leadership, but he also showed Jeremiah a vision for why this prophetic ministry was so important. With this in mind, look with me beginning there at verse 11. There Jeremiah writes, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? He wants to know, what is the vision that you have here? And I said, I see a branch of an almond tree. Then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am ready to perform my word. Now here again we find the Lord providing vision for the prophet Jeremiah. And here in this vision, Jeremiah was presented with the branch of an almond tree. Now chances are, this means nothing to us unless you like almonds. But there's something significant about this vision. And the Lord declared, you have seen well, for I am ready to perform my word. But what is it that this almond branch has to do with the Lord performing his word? Well, in order to understand how this vision corresponds to the Lord performing his word, we should take a moment to consider the way that an almond tree buds. It'll help us to know that the Hebrew word translated almond, it comes from a root word which means to keep watch of and to be wakeful over watching. It's for this reason that some refer to the almond tree as the wakeful tree. You see, the almond tree wakes up from the winter sleep earlier than any other tree. It flowers in January, it bears its fruit in March, before any other tree bears its fruit. It's in this way that God was showing Jeremiah with this almond branch, I'm about to wake up, and I'm about to perform my word earlier than you might think. He's talking about how he's about ready to execute his judgment over Israel, and it would happen sooner than they imagined. Chances are they were just living their lives, doing their thing, worshiping their idols, thinking, God's judgment, it'll happen to another generation. But in this vision, God was showing Jeremiah that's not the case, that his judgment was coming sooner than they might imagine. And not only did the Lord show an almond branch to Jeremiah, but he also showed him a boiling pot. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me, beginning there at verse 13, because there Jeremiah writes, and the word of the Lord came to me the second time, saying, what do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot, and it is facing away from the north. Then the Lord said to me, out of the north calamity shall break forth on all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the families of the kingdoms of the north, says the Lord. They shall come, and each one set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all its walls all around, and against all the cities of Judah. I will utter my judgments against them concerning all their wickedness, because they have forsaken me, burned incense to other gods, and worshiped the works of their own hands. Here again we find the Lord presenting Jeremiah with a vision for his prophetic ministry. And while the first vision was that branch of an almond tree, the second vision here, it's a boiling pot. It'll help us to understand that within this culture, within the mindset of the Oriental person, a boiling pot was actually a symbol of a raging war. When the Lord gave this vision of a boiling pot to Jeremiah, he knew what that meant. He knew that it spoke of the coming of a raging war. And in this way, the Lord was helping Jeremiah to understand that the calamity and war that was about to come upon them was going to happen sooner than they could imagine. According to the Lord, the reason for this judgment is found there in verse 16. The Lord declares there, I will utter my judgments against them concerning all their wickedness, because they have forsaken me. They burned incense to other gods and worshipped the works of their own hands. From this, we can see why the Lord was waking up to judge the nation of Israel sooner than imagined. And we can understand why he was bringing the nations from the north to come down and judge this wicked nation. And while the Lord was calling Jeremiah to present these prophecies of judgment upon the nation of Israel, he was also promising Jeremiah that he would protect him from the hatred of Israel's wicked rulers. As a matter of fact, look with me beginning there at verse 17. There the Lord declares, therefore, prepare yourself and arise and speak to them all that I command you. Do not be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismiss you before them. For behold, I have made you this day a fortified city and an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against its princes, against its priests, and against the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. Now, here in the final verses of this chapter, we find the Lord, he's promising to protect Jeremiah from the hatred of those that he was sent to rebuke. Know the Lord promised that the kings of Judah, its princes, its priests, and all the people of the land would stand against him and oppose him. Jeremiah was comforted to know that the Lord would deliver him from all of these rebellious Israelites. The Lord was giving Jeremiah a visionary leadership to understand that though he would be the most hated man in all of Israel, the Lord was going to deliver him, and the Lord was going to protect him. In this way, the Lord was giving Jeremiah the vision to move forward. He was giving Jeremiah the vision to accomplish this ministry, all the while knowing that the Lord was his deliverer and the Lord was his redeemer. Now, as we consider the ministry of Jeremiah here, I'd like to help you to understand how this concept of visionary leadership should apply to the Christian church here in the 21st century. And so if you would, turn with me to Acts chapter 20. You see, it's in Acts chapter 20 where we find Paul. He's encouraging a group of ministers to become protectors of the church. He's helping them to understand that the Lord is calling the leaders of the church to be overseers, much like Jeremiah was an overseer. And much like Jeremiah was raised up to proclaim the word of God to the people of God, the leaders of the church have also been called to proclaim the word of God so that we might be protected from the false teachers who would come in and deceive us. In order to prove my point, if you would, look with me there at Acts chapter 20. I'd like to begin reading at verse 27. There Paul declares, "For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone, night and day, with tears." Now here in these verses, we find Paul, he's meeting with these ministry leaders from the church in Ephesus, and we find him helping them to grasp a vision for their calling. He's helping them to understand what their role was as the overseers of the church. And he's saying, hey, look, the Lord Jesus Christ has purchased these believers with his blood. Therefore, he's calling you to understand that it's your job to help protect these sheep from the wolves that are coming in to destroy the flock of God. He was calling these leaders to be visionary leaders by watching for these heretics, by waiting for them, so that they could protect the people of God from the heretics who would bring in destructive doctrines. We should also notice here that part of Paul's vision for protecting the flock, it was through the proclamation of God's word. And not just some of God's word, but all of God's word. Notice again there in verse 27, "I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, become overseers who protect the flock. I've given you the entire word of God so that you would understand what the truth of God's word is, so that you could protect the people of God from the heretics." Therefore, successful ministers, we ought to be following in the footsteps of Paul, who proclaimed the whole gospel and the whole counsel of God's word. And much like Jeremiah, who went out and spoke every word that God gave him, successful ministers will preach the fullness of God's word without apology and without exclusion. That being the case, I would point out that the world is filled with many ministers who love to hold that Bible up and take a verse out of it from here and from there and build all kinds of wonderful sermons from this verse and from that verse. But they don't teach it in its context. And I'm not suggesting that every pastor that does that is teaching something that's false. But I would suggest that that's the easiest way to fool you. The easiest way to trick people into heresy is to take this verse out of context and that verse out of context and build exciting, entertaining sermons. But unless the text is found in its context, how can we know what it really means? I believe that pastors, if they're going to be successful ministries, should teach line by line and verse by verse using the context to enlighten us to what the author intended. We need to preach the whole counsel. Every line, every verse, every word. It says what it says. And I believe that the successful ministers will teach it as such. Christian, listen, there are a myriad of ministries in the world today. You can throw a rock and hit 10 ministries without even trying. Lots of ministries in the world today. And while there are many that are successful in the eyes of God because they are proclaiming the Word of God, there are also many of them that are failing to properly present Jesus Christ and Him crucified because they're more concerned about their popularity. Therefore, I encourage you, we should examine every ministry and we should measure their success according to the Word of God, according to the faith of the preacher, and according to the vision of the leader. Then, despite the popularity of the pastor, regardless if everyone in the world loves them, you can know whether the ministry is successful in the eyes of the Lord. You can know whether they're truly preaching God's word. Let's pray.